Good morning. Another one of my favorite childhood memories is not having to wear glasses. And so the weird thing is that I don't need them to see that there, but I need them to see this here. And then these are what's called progressive glasses. So you're not, if I wore reading glasses, you'd all look totally like, you know, wigged out. But we're not just starting a new sermon series today. We're going to step into the Gospel of Luke, written by a physician, a careful investigator, and a companion of Paul the Apostle. Now, Luke makes one thing clear, and this is very important. Jesus doesn't gather admirers. He forms participants. Our series is titled, Follow Me, and I Will Make You Fishers. From the very beginning, Jesus defines discipleship as outward. Do you notice that Jesus never says, follow me and I'll improve your life? Although he does improve our life eternally. What does he say? Follow me and I will make you something for other people. So here's the big idea for today. Jesus defines discipleship from the beginning as a life meant to reach others. And here's our disciple-making focus, which I hope to have these both in each sermon. But today it's availability before ability. Now, in Luke 5, Peter thinks he's finishing a long night of work. But he doesn't know he's standing at a line that will divide his life into two sections, before and after. Jesus will say to him, from now on. And that phrase isn't just for Peter. It's for anyone who follows Jesus. Because when Jesus becomes defining, everything changes. And that's where we begin. Number one, before from now on, Jesus steps into the ordinary. Into the ordinary. Now imagine Jesus showing up at your workplace tomorrow or your school. Not at church, not during worship, but at your desk, your job site, your classroom, your office. How would that feel? In Luke 5, Jesus doesn't show up in the synagogue. He shows up at Peter's job. Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter's boat. Notice Peter's not praying. He's not seeking revival. He's washing nets after a long, unsuccessful night. And Jesus steps into Peter's boat. Not to inspect it, not to critique it. But get this, to use it. My dad sold cars for 35 years. He won Salesman of the Year at Downey Ford year after year. He's since passed on. He's with Jesus. But imagine Jesus walking onto that dealership lot. And he walks past the showroom, past the sales floor, gets into one of the cars my dad just sold and says, Eli, that was his nickname, I'm going to take this car out into Downey and use it to tell people who I am. Would you let him? Not metaphorically, literally, would you let him? Would you hand Jesus the keys? Or would you hesitate and say, well, that's mine? That's Peter's moment. Jesus doesn't ask Peter to preach. He doesn't ask Peter to leave fishing. He doesn't even send Peter on a missionary trip. He gets into Peter's boat because the miracle doesn't begin with fish. Get this? It begins with availability. Now, I'd love to say it's easy to hand over the boat, but the truth is most of us don't mind Jesus being nearby. We just don't want him steering. Before my from now on, My boat was my life, my music, my dreams, my plans. Do you know, never did I once think I would one day be a pastor? But here's what I learned. The boat doesn't belong to me. My gifts don't belong to me. My calling doesn't belong to me. My life doesn't belong to me. Jesus made me. I belong to him. And many people sink their boat trying to captain that was never theirs to own. You want to know what a disciple does? A disciple of Jesus hands over the boat. When my son Austin was about 8 years old or 10, I don't remember, he was learning about this passage in Luke, and he drew this wonderful picture that I kept. At the bottom, he wrote, "Let me in your boat." That's Luke 5 in crayon, ladies and gentlemen. No theology degree, no Greek word study, just a child who understood what Peter had to decide. He just says, "Let me in." And here's what's beautiful. Before Austin ever tried to catch people, he had already let Jesus into his own boat, because at 8 years old, he was leading his brother to Christ. He was talking to kids on our street about Jesus, not because he was theologically ready, not because he was theologically trained. Get this, because he was available. He was available. That's how disciple making starts. You hand over your boat. Before Peter ever follows fully, before he leaves nets behind, he lets Jesus into his boat, and that's where it begins. Here's the key truth for this point. Jesus doesn't begin with readiness. He begins with availability. Number two, the turning point. Obedience opens the door. So Peter gives Jesus his boat. That's availability. Now comes obedience. After Jesus finishes teaching the crowd, he turns to Peter and says, "Hey, Peter, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, Peter is a professional fisherman. This isn't a hobby. This is the family business. He knows the lake. He knows the patterns. He knows the timing. And here's what's important. The verb "put out" is in the imperative. It's a command. This isn't a suggestion. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, Peter, maybe try this." He's saying, "Peter, launch out." And Peter responds with one word, "Master." Not Lord yet, because he's not fully there. But he does acknowledge authority. He says, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." Here's a translation of that. "Jesus, we've already tried that. It doesn't work. This isn't the right time. There are no fish." Sound familiar? Because we all have our versions of this. "Jesus, that doesn't make sense financially. Jesus, I've tried obedience before. Jesus, you don't understand my situation. Jesus, I'm too busy to catch people." But here's the hinge. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." That's discipleship. Not understanding first, not agreement first. Get this? Obedience first. Obedience first. My turning point came in 1991. I was searching for meaning, riding my bike to the beach. I prayed, "God, if you're real, please show me." And he, through a series of circumstances, Many of you have heard my testimony before. He did show me. And I was saved. I was born again. I became a new creation. But here's what's important. Salvation is not the same as obedience. Let me say that again. Salvation is not the same as obedience. Yes, you obeyed to believe, but guess who gave you that obedience to believe? Guess who gave you that faith to believe? God. Now we're supposed to keep obeying. We don't stop obeying once we're saved. Not long after my turning point, 1991, the pastor of our new church asked to meet with Deborah and me. Deborah is my wife of almost 34 years. But at that time, we were living together. And I remember thinking, they found out. And I was ready to defend myself because I never wanted to become that kind of Christian. But instead of condemnation, I experienced clarity and I left knowing what obedience required. And we were getting married in 3 months. I could have justified staying, but this is important. Obedience rarely waits for convenience. The very next day, the man discipling me said, "Hey, if you ever need a place to live, you can stay with us." He was newly married, he had a toddler, and I moved out. Not because it was easy, not because it made financial sense, it didn't. You know what they call a musician without a girlfriend? Homeless. And not because it was comfortable, but because Jesus was master. He said, "Throw out the nets," and I did. So the question is, what nets do you need to throw out? What deep water is Jesus commanding you to launch out in? I want to tell you something. Those 3 months of living with my friend were some of the sweetest months of my life with Jesus. Clear, close, alive. And that act of obedience has opened the door for many, many testimonies, many nets to throw out and catch fish. Because when you throw out the net of obedience, God fills it with something better than what you thought you were protecting. Peter's nets came back full of fish. Mine came back full of purpose. Obedience doesn't earn the miracle. It creates the space for God to work, even when you don't understand how. Here's the key truth. Obedience creates space for God to work before we understand how. And then third, after from now on, encounter leads to commission. Something shifted inside Peter's heart when those nets filled. Because up until that moment, Jesus was master, but now he's Lord. Because when Simon Peter saw this miracle, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, read it with me, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter finally sees clearly, not just the fish, not just the miracle, he sees Jesus. And when you truly see Jesus, guess what? You also truly see yourself. The distance between his holiness and our sin becomes painfully clear. Peter's nets are full, but Peter collapses. Why? Because the greatest miracle in that boat was not the fish. It was the revelation who Jesus is. See, Jesus told Peter to let down his nets for a catch. And guess what? It was Peter who was caught. That's how it works. Encounter always produces humility. When I encounter Jesus, I don't get more prideful. I get more humble. Just like Peter, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, what if Jesus did what Peter said? Okay, Peter, I get it, you know, I'm out of here. Did Jesus leave Peter at that moment? No, because Jesus loved Peter. Jesus loves us in our sin. Then, and this is where we get messed up. If you think of fishing, we think like we have to clean ourselves up before we come to faith in Jesus. You know, one day when I get my life right, you know, Lord, I'll come to you. But until then, I'm totally messed up. Now, do you think that you're surprising God that he doesn't know you're totally messed up? Why is it that we think that the greatest fisher of all men doesn't realize the condition of the fish? Why do we do this? I don't know. Maybe we think we have to be religious. You know, religion, steps to take to get to God. Do you know that Christianity is the only so-called religion where God took steps to come to us? And yet, we think, man, my life is super smelly like that fish. I remember catching a fish at El Dorado Park when I was about 12 years old. That thing stunk to high heaven. That water in there, don't swim in there. Okay, and I would say that with all due respect about Mission Viejo Lake. I'm sorry, I don't swim in Mission Viejo Lake. But the point is that when you catch a fish, has anyone caught a fish? When you catch a fish, does it smell like a cologne? No. Okay, there are so many metaphors that I can go on and on. But the point is, when we encounter Jesus, it produces humility, which should lead us to our knees and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, for I am a sinful man. And if you never get to that point, there is something wrong inside. And the only person that can change that is God. You don't clean up the house before Jesus comes over. He comes over, he knocks on the door, you let him in, and he cleans the house. And then we say, oh, Jesus, but stay out of that room because that really stinks. And Jesus says, that's exactly the room I got to go into then. There are people who keep Jesus out of certain parts of their life because they think that they're the ones that are supposed to clean house. No, let the Holy Spirit do the job. He's way better at it. Way better. You know, my after now on has been ongoing discovery of how holy Jesus is and how desperately I need him. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the less impressed you are with yourself. But here's what's stunning. Jesus does not correct Peter's confession. He doesn't say, no, Peter, you're not that bad. You know, we often say that, right? Oh, that person's not that bad. Jesus doesn't say, oh, Peter, come on, snap out of it. You're not that sinful. No, Jesus is sinful. I mean, Peter's sinful. He calls it out. He says, Jesus looks at Peter and goes, he doesn't say, oh, yeah, Peter, come on, you're not as bad as you think you are. He's probably thinking, Peter, you're worse than you think you are. You know, you're going to deny me three times. You don't even know that. Jesus doesn't argue with him. What does Jesus do? He redirects him. And he says this key verse for the whole entire series. Read it with me. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. What happens? Fear is replaced with purpose. Shame is replaced with calling. Now, here's something beautiful about the text. Both Luke and Matthew record this moment. But Matthew says it this way, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Because Matthew emphasizes the identity, fishers. But Luke uses a different word. Luke uses the word zagreo in Greek, which means to catch something alive. Not to kill it, to rescue it, to capture it for life. Matthew tells us who we are. We're fishers. Luke tells us what that fishing accomplishes. People brought alive into the kingdom of God. This is not recruitment. This is a rescue plan. This is not building a crowd. This is pulling people out of waters that are drowning in them. And notice something. Jesus does not wait for Peter to clean himself up. I said that. The man who just said, I'm a sinful man, is immediately commissioned to be a fisherman for Christ. We think qualification comes after maturity. But Jesus says calling begins with the encounter. You know what happens next? They brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed Jesus. They left full nets. They left full profit. They left security. Why? Because once you've encountered Jesus, what you used to think was gain no longer compares. Here's the truth. We do not ask Jesus to be a part of our mission. We become part of his. And what is his mission? To make disciples. To catch people alive. To turn before into from now on. Now, let me give you a picture. If you've ever seen a lifeguard rescue someone caught in a riptide, it doesn't look gentle, it looks forceful, urgent, intentional. Because the person being rescued might even fight the one saving them. But what's the goal? The goal is life. That's the kind of catching Luke describes. Here's the thing. Jesus catches people alive, and then get this, he uses those he has rescued to rescue others. Peter was caught, and this is important. Then Peter became a catcher. That's the pattern. Here's the key truth. Encounter with Jesus always leads to participation in his mission. And here's where it becomes personal. If you have truly encountered Jesus, your life cannot remain inward. Cannot. From now on, those are not just words for Peter. They're words for us. Here's what's happened. From now on, your work becomes a platform. Your obedience becomes a net. And your story becomes a rescue line. Because if Jesus has caught you alive, raise your hand if Jesus caught you alive, he will use you to catch others. And as we travel together in this journey through Luke, this is not just about learning more Bible. It's about becoming different people. As we walk through this gospel together week by week, my prayer is that we move from admirer to participant, from believer to disciple, from being caught to catching others alive. So would you with me open the nets? Would you with me hand them the boat? And let's see what happens from now on. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us so strongly that when you catch us alive, we are to catch other people and rescue them from that deep water of death and destruction and pull them out like the lifeguard for life so that they can live in the kingdom of God like we are. Lord, may we not be inward. May we be outward focused. May we be a church that makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples, but we can't outsource that. Each disciple needs to make disciples who make disciples. That's how the kingdom of God multiplies and grows. In Jesus' name, amen.